Good morning once again. Good to see each and every one of you. I do want to invite you and encourage you to come out, plan to come out for the sunrise service. It's not going to be literally at sunrise. Aren't you thankful? Well, some of you are already up and wandering around trying to figure out what to do with your day. But meet at 7:30, and we're going to read through a compilation of the Easter morning story, things that led up to it, and then the resurrection. And so as many readers as possible want to volunteer. It's written out for you. If you want to take the script home and read your part, get ready for it, memorize it. Well, that's okay if you want to memorize it. And you don't have to, though, okay? And we'll take turns reading through the story and singing some gospel songs, and then celebrate God in a special way. Hopefully create some good memories and some inspiration and encouragement for you in the days to come. Have you had anybody important show up recently? Some of you say, yeah. I was blessed to see my sister and brother-in-law here recently. Well, we spent, 2 hours with them as they were passing through town. Had some lunch together with them. But, you know, different ones, they show up, and it's a special time for you. But sometimes the big announcement will go out that, wow, somebody important is coming to town. Back in 1965, when I was just a young boy, I kind of remember hearing word that somebody important was coming. And then again in 1979, and several times since, the news spread across the country over the television and radio, we've got somebody important coming. It spread like wildfire, and thousands, in fact, millions of Americans got all excited. A special guest was coming to the United States of America. And then again, other people were not that interested. It was okay, that's the news. And that was kind of the way it was in my family. We said, okay, that's all right. Good for them. What was all that excitement about? Well, in that particular case, in those cases, all the excitement was about the Pope was going to show up in the United States of America. And the very first visit of a Pope was Pope Paul the VI, I believe it was. And he was mainly focused on going to the United Nations. This was a few years after World War II. They were trying to bring world peace. And then in 1979, Pope John Paul II came on the first of many visits. And of course, each time a pope is scheduled, the news gets out, and a lot of Americans get all excited about that. Catholic popes have been held, they hold a lot of power, a lot of influence in the world, and they have a lot of followers. And unfortunately, sometimes those popes have shared false information, and history records those events and those statements. So that's part of the reason why my family didn't get too moved over the issue of the Pope coming to town. Maybe some of you were interested, encouraged, but in spite of his title, the Pope is not my father. I'm looking to a different father. And we need to remember the most important father, Almighty God. Before Adam and Eve sinned, our Almighty Father, the Father of all humanity in heaven, knew that we would need redeeming. He knew that there had to be a price paid for sin. And so God revealed at the very first sin, began stating his plan to overcome the effects of sin on humanity. He inspired his servants to write about his plan of redeeming humanity from that grip of sin, from the power of the grave. And we have our Old Testament to read, to study. We are to be a people of all of God's Word, not just the New Testament, but to learn all of the Scriptures for the reason why Jesus came and what He did and how He proved Himself to be the Savior for all humanity. 27 centuries ago, God spoke through Isaiah the prophet to warn people to watch for the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, it states, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." This promised one is going to bring justice to all people, every nation. Doesn't matter who they are, pure justice will be served. The Old Testament is filled with hundreds of details about that coming Messiah, that coming Savior of all humanity. His family, his birthplace, his life, his activity. But the most important was his mission that he would fulfill on earth. What was his mission? He came to die for our sin. Not just our sin, but all sin of all humanity. He was going to redeem all mankind. This one Son of Man and Son of God, the Jewish term was Messiah, a Greek term is Savior, he was coming. He would become the final payment for all human sin. God even foretold how the Savior would enter into town on his final trip. And how was that? On a donkey colt, not a full-grown, mature adult donkey, on a donkey colt. Wow. Does God know what you're driving? Yes. God knows every detail. And God shares even minute details, most importantly about the Savior. But that's not all that Savior would do. He didn't come just to die. There's much more about the Savior. He came to conquer the grave, to live. And we'll celebrate that in a special way next Sunday morning with the service that we've got and with the message, Lord willing. But who was this Jesus of Nazareth? What else does he expect? As a descendant of David, he would become king. King of whom? Here in America, we don't have kings, do we? We're not familiar with that train of thought. Who is he king of? Does Jesus have authority over us as Americans? Does Jesus have authority over me? And we need to be asking those questions. And if we don't have the right answer, we're in big trouble. We're going to be looking at John chapter 12. We're stepping back a few chapters from what we have been, where we have achieved, getting back to this special day, Palm Sunday, the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem. So if you want to turn there, John chapter 12, starting at verse 12, but before we read our text, would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for this day, a beautiful morning. Thank you for life. Thank you for hope. Thank you for promise, all through the blessings that come in Jesus Christ. Thank you for life that you have blessed each of us with. We pray that you will lead us and guide us. I pray that we will be open to your Spirit's guidance, that we would have hearts and minds yearning for your truth, for direction that comes from you. I pray that we will be open to what your scriptures say and that we are students of reading the Bible. A lot of it can be confusing, but with your help, you can clarify and help us to discover your truth that will lead us and guide us. We thank you for fulfilling the promise of sending the Messiah, that Jesus has come. He has fulfilled all of the plans, all the necessary requirements of redeeming mankind, us included. Help us to commit our ways, our lives, our thoughts, our actions to your glory through Jesus. Guide us now as we open scriptures, and if there are things that we have not understood or misunderstood or didn't know to begin with, Father, help us to grow in knowledge and understanding so that we can honor Jesus further. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from the New American Standard Translation, John chapter 12, starting at verse 12 through verse 19, we find these words: On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, we're talking about the Passover feast in Jerusalem. This was a major holiday of the Jews. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did, not understanding at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him forth from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that they are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. The great contrast between Jesus and his enemies, the Pharisees, is coming to a head as the final days before Jesus gave his life. Looking at our text, I want to focus on the aspect of his kingship. Looking at the scriptures, we discover many references and statements about the Lord. We are not going to be looking at all of them. I think some of you probably wanted to go home for lunch a little bit later, had other plans. I encourage you again, read and study all of your scriptures. We're just going to be looking at a few of the texts regarding our Lord. The first point I want to deal with is servants of God had waited centuries for Messiah. Century had gone by, year after year, time progressed, and where is this coming one? Where is the promised one? Where is the one that would crush the head of the serpent? The Messiah was promised at the very beginning of this human sin. We have it recorded in Genesis. Our omniscient, loving Father was already prepared for people's bad choices, and he announced this one who would crush sin, clear back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as he's doling out the results of the sin of Adam and Eve. See that, go back and read that in verse 15 of Genesis 3. God promised to bless humanity through Abraham's seed. If you go and read in starting about chapter 12 of Genesis, about the life, the call of Abraham and his life, and the conversations that he had with God and God interacting with Abraham, God promised to bless all humanity through the descendants of Abraham, through his seed. The Lord repeated that promise not only to Abraham, but then to his son Isaac, and then to the next generation, not to the both boys, not to the twins, just to one of them. His name was what? It was Jacob. Jacob was the one who received the promise, ultimately promising to send an eternal king from one of the sons, not the firstborn, son number four, the son Judah. There would be an eternal king that came through his descendants, in spite of him being one of the latter sons. As we continue on looking in the scriptures, there's a wide variety of blessings that are revealed by the Old Testament prophets. Again, there are hundreds of prophecies. You thought there were just a handful? No, there's hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. He was to be the Holy One. He was the way, the truth, and life. It's stated throughout the Old Testament. He is the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He's the protector. He's the rock. He's the redeemer. And the list goes on and on and on of who this Messiah, who this Savior would be, all packaged in one person. God promised an eternal king through King David's family. We read on in the Old Testament, the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, 12, God specifically promised that David would have a long lineage of kings, a dynasty of kings, of monarchs that would rule over Israel, but ultimately there would be an eternal king who would reign forever from his descendants. You know, in our United States politics, oh no, he's going to bring up politics again. Yeah, we can relate to this. We go through this process, we endure the challenges of selecting a new national leader every 4 years. The president of the United States. Sometimes president will be brought in back into office a second time. Some serve consecutive. Some get kicked out because they just... Why? Because in the eyes of the public, they didn't do a very good job in the majority's opinion. So we have this constant cycle here in America where we are constantly selecting leaders. And we discover what kind of a leader they really are as time unfolds. And of course, as you very well know, all of our personal opinions about that leader vary dramatically. We all don't think the same thing about those leaders, do we? Even here amongst our own congregation. However, is it going to be that way for eternity? No. When the promised Messiah comes in his final kingdom, there will be no one who opposes him. The challenge is for us, will we be in agreement with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or will we be found opposing him? There's not going to be freedom of speech in heaven. Well, in a sense, there is freedom of speech, but the people that are there all will love the Lord. They will be wholly committed to Him. Any descendants, any one who rejects His ways, okay, you don't want to live in heaven, and you will not be allowed in heaven, and God will know exactly where your heart is. Which side of the gates do you want to be on? That's what the Scripture eventually comes down and asks us. Do you want to be with God and with Christ, following His ways? Or do you want to do your own thing and be evicted and rejected and obstructed from ever entering heaven? It's our choice. God provides an avenue through this Messiah, through this Savior. Let's go on to our second point. God announced the arrival of the Messiah King. It wasn't no secret. It wasn't swept under the rug. It was announced. The people who loved God and were waiting for this Messiah were notified. And you know some of the ways they were notified. Let's quickly go over some of those ways. God sent the promised forerunner to prepare His people. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 8 and following, how God sent an angel to prepare Zacharias, who was a priest, telling him that his old wife will finally have a child, and he will be the forerunner of the Messiah. And of course, we read that story. He lost his voice until the baby was born. And they name him John, as directed. And John grew up and started preparing the way for the Lord by being an outspoken, loud-mouth prophet, announcing to the crowds, get ready, prepare the way, the Lord is coming. How many people listened? No. Some listened, majority didn't. Unfortunately, in spite of all of his efforts. And what did they do with John the Baptist? Eventually, he got killed, beheaded. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear. He was too obnoxious to the public. He was not welcomed in the lives of sinners. But he still did his job. He still prepared the way. If people were willing to listen to the message. So God used that means. What else did Gabriel do? Gabriel, the angel, God's angel, prepared Mary for her miraculous pregnancy. We've talked about this before, and maybe you've thought about it before, women. How would you like to be told, hey, guess what? You're going to be the bearer of God's son. What? Imagine her astonishment. But God prepared her through his angel Gabriel that she would have a miraculous pregnancy, no earthly father, because his father was who? God the Father. This miracle baby was actually part of God, identified as his son. He was to be the Messiah. He did not become the Messiah. He already was Messiah when he came. Even as a baby, he had not fulfilled the full role of Messiah, but he was Messiah even as a newborn. Just as the prophecies foretold, he came. Now God's angel then prepared who else? Joseph. Joseph, the man engaged to Mary, and he found out she was carrying a child, and he didn't know what to do with it. It wasn't his child. He knew that much. And God had to work with Joseph and prepare him that he would be raising the Messiah, the Son of God. How many of you men would like that challenge? You're going to have God in your house the rest of your life. He is perfect in every way. How are you going to handle that? Imagine there was a lot of frustration in Joseph's life because every one of us are sinners. We all have corruption. And to see his little perfect son growing up, doing everything exactly right the way he should, there were times of frustration. We read of one of those in the Scriptures in the New Testament. How many others were there? And he was named Jesus, for he truly was salvation from God. That's what his name means. Jehovah. Salvation. Jesus. He came to save us. And the Messiah was born. The angels told the shepherds. The shepherds went out and told everybody that they could find. And the story goes on and on. The wise men came to town to worship this promised king, and King Herod got all upset, and he went out and did what? He tried to kill the Messiah, killing hundreds of babies. Satan tried using people under his control to stop the Savior on multiple occasions, but he always failed. Always. Satan is the destroyer, and we are warned to guard against using his corrupt tactics. I want to ask, in reflection of that briefly, are we praying for others or praying on others? Are we blessing them or are we cursing them? Our attitude toward other people reflects who our Father is. And Jesus was very harsh to his fellow Israelites, the leaders especially, for their failure to follow God their Father. They were following Satan in their attitude, in their actions. We need to examine our own attitudes and actions and make sure we are doing the will of our Father in heaven. Moving on to the third point, many in Israel celebrated the arrival of Jesus. And this is what we have here in our text. After a little over 3 years of ministry, the word got out about who Jesus was. This event was the annual Passover feast for all the devout Jews. Under the law, they were commanded and ordered to come back to Jerusalem to worship God at the one location, the temple, where God's presence was in a special way. And history records that literally millions of people would show up. Jerusalem would be overflowing with millions of people all there at the same time to obey the Mosaic Law. Filled to capacity. The word is spreading. Jesus has been around for over 3 years. What has Jesus been doing? He's been teaching about God. But he's also been doing miracles. And just what is the biggest, hottest, newest story? He raised Lazarus from the grave, who had been dead for how many days? 4 days? He was in the tomb for 4 days? And Jesus raised him back to life? The word is spreading like wildfire. And they say, where is this Jesus? Well, we got word that he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. They're excited. And finally, the word spreads. He's on the edge of town. They all rush out. They decimate the foliage because they want to celebrate the king. They rip off their robes, as Brother Raymond was sharing earlier, and they throw them out on the street because they believe that their king is coming. Prophecy had said Messiah would ride on a donkey colt coming into Jerusalem. And guess what? Jesus intentionally did just that. We don't have it recorded in John, but in the other passage, Jesus sent two of his disciples out to a specific location. He said, you go down there and you will find a donkey colt tied up next to its mother and just take it. And you will be asked, what are you doing? And just say, it's for the Lord. And they will give it to you. What happened? Exactly like he said. His disciples were still learning. Jesus knew what he was talking about. Jesus proved it over and over again. Jesus intentionally fulfilled this ancient prophecy some 2,000 years ago on this day. The people of Israel celebrated his arrival into Jerusalem because they understood, they knew those prophecies also, and they firmly believed Jesus was the promised king. He was from the right family. He's from the right town. He lived. He performed miracles. What else do you need? But what kind of a king was he? That was where they ran into the brick wall. They didn't understand all the ramifications of what it meant to be Messiah. They wanted an earthly king to drive out their enemies, to take over the throne again, to rule in power, to be a world-dominating force. Under the days of King David and King Solomon, Israel ruled the world. And that's what they were looking for again. Wow! We're finally going to get rid of these Romans. No, that's not the kind of king Jesus came to be. Even though he's fulfilled the prophecies of Zechariah, Psalms, Isaiah, and the list goes on and on. And they shout out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the king. He's got to be the king. He's the one. That's Palm Sunday. Jesus continued teaching the truth in the temple, Day after day, he went in, even with his enemies right there staring at him, drilling in with their eyes. You've experienced it. Somebody doesn't like you, and you just glare at them. Maybe they'll feel it. And they were saying things too. But every time they would open their mouths, the enemies would say something to Jesus. He would come back with the truth of God, the Word of God, and they had no defense. They were proving themselves to be unworthy leaders, corrupt to the core. They revealed their hypocrisy. They revealed their lies in the public setting. And those enemies of God could not defy or deny their own sin. Jesus called all people to follow him. He proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through who? Through me." That was a bold statement. And it got under the skin of his enemies. And then Jesus also foretold his own death, his own burial, and his resurrection. He didn't leave that out. 5 days later, the Messiah was rejected by the most part of Israel. The leadership, who should have recognized him, accepted him, they denied him and hated him. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus so much that they broke their own law in order to get rid of Jesus. The Jewish leaders convinced the crowds to demand his crucifixion. The Jews convinced the Roman people to join in their savage act. Pilate said, "He's done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve to die." But they demanded that Pilate follow through with denial, mockery, scorn, brutality, and death. And the Jews, accompanied by the Romans, crucified and killed the Messiah. We need to stop right here and think. Remember, the Messiah did not die because he was weak. He did not die because he failed. He did not miscalculate the situation. The death of Jesus was the only way that God could restore his full love to us and to all mankind. God had foretold this sacrifice on many previous texts, prophecies. Jesus had talked about it previously. Jesus didn't get trapped. He didn't get caught. He gave himself in his time, the right time, so that he would die exactly at the point when the sacrifices of Israel were being performed in the temple. Because who was he? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't chance. It was planned in God's time. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was the only perfect sacrifice which law required. So we have part of God leaving heaven, dressed in human flesh as the Son of God, giving himself to be killed by one of the most brutal, painful ways of death, taking on himself the sin of all the world, the first time he had ever experienced sin. And what does sin do? It separates us from God. Jesus, for the first time in eternity, was separated from the Father. What do we feel like when we get separated from our loved ones? When they die? When we can't see them anymore? Imagine what Jesus was going through, not just with my sin, not with just your sin, but every sin of every person of all time. And he was separated from his Father for the first time ever. I was thinking about this the other day. The only way, the only reason people die is because of what? Sin. Jesus had no sin. If I'm thinking right, if Jesus had not taken our sin on the cross, he would still be hanging there. Because only sin can cause death. But what killed Jesus? He took our sin and he died in our place. Just as prophesied, he died for us. He was the final perfect sacrifice. Just as prophesied, he laid in the grave for how many days? 3. Just as prophesied, just as reflected throughout Old Testament illustrations. And then what? The third morning, he conquered the grave. The power of God in Jesus, in Christ, in the Messiah, overwhelmed death and he broke down the gates of Hades, of death itself, of Sheol. It could not restrain God. God beat death. He came back alive in a glorified body, in a glorified form, and he revealed himself to his disciples, and he continues to live and reign, and he's, what? One more point. There's still one thing we're waiting for. The last point. King Jesus will return once more to destroy all of his enemies. After Jesus stated, he is the way, the truth, and the life, plus he was returning back to heaven. He said twice in John chapter 14, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And throughout the New Testament, what is the message? I'm coming back. Are you ready? The return of King Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is going to happen. And if we're not ready, we won't get to go to heaven. Will be on the outside, cast into hell, the lake of fire, forever. No second chances. So we've got to be ready. Are you ready? The King's coming. The King is coming. Every time you see a cloud, remember what? The King is coming. There's clouds outside today. Is he coming today? You better be ready. Does he need to have clouds in the sky? He can create them. The scripture says the heavens are going to split open and everybody's going to see him instantaneously all at the same time. And if you're not ready, it's too late. So get ready. Be ready. Live ready. The King is coming. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, we want to encourage you and help you, guide you in understanding who He is, obeying His commands, believe in Him, repent from your sins, live for Him, tell others about your faith in Him. Have you been immersed in the waters of baptism and raised in that new life that He commanded? Are you dedicating yourself to whatever your work situation is, living for Jesus? Be faithful. The King is coming. Pray with me. Father, help us to be ready. Help us to help each other. Help us to help our neighbors. Help us to help our enemies to understand that we've got to be ready for Jesus. And only those who please and honor Jesus will be accepted into your eternal kingdom. Let us be found faithful. Help us to help others to be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.